As we stand, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of faith. We pray that by your word and your spirit, we may become more sure of our hope in Christ and more certain of those eternal realities which we do not yet see. For his sake, amen. Please be seated. And please would you turn back to the epistle reading, Hebrews chapter 11, on page 1143. The people to whom the letter of Hebrews was written were in real spiritual trouble. Oh, they were Christians. They had accepted the good news about Jesus Christ. They had turned to him, mostly from Judaism. They had declared their allegiance to him, and for a time they had made good progress in the faith, joyfully accepting the abuse and the suffering which came with making a public stand for Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire of that time. You can see all that back in chapter 10 if you want to read it later. But by the time of this letter, all that is no longer the case. They are no longer joyfully accepting suffering for Christ's sake. Instead, they've decided that this way of the cross, this standing up for Christ, is just too costly, too difficult, too demanding, and they're thinking of giving up and turning back. They know the Lord's promises, that he will care for his people, will intercede for them, that he will return to judge the world and save his people, that he has vast treasures to share with his people, eternal life, abundant grace, lasting joy, future glory. But they can't see any of that happening now for them, and they're getting tired of waiting. They've become impatient and fearful, and as a result, they're losing their faith. It can happen so easily, can't it? None of us finds it easy to wait patiently for the Lord to act, especially when life becomes difficult. And so the writer of this letter wants to help them and us. And he does so first by pointing out that they're not exactly unique. If they have encountered problems in living for God, so have others. If they have had to face a whole variety of fears, so have others. If they have had to wait patiently for the Lord, so have others. And those others have included some of the greatest names in the whole of biblical history. He cites a whole long list of famous names, but the first of them is Abraham. Consider, he says, the facts of Abraham's situation. The Lord had promised to give Abraham a new land and make him into a great nation. You can read about that in Genesis 12. But when Abraham obeyed God's command to leave his old home in Haran and set out on a long journey south, he had no idea where he was going, verse 8, or when he would get there or what he would find when he got there. When he did finally arrive at the place God had promised to give to him and his descendants, it was already occupied. Abraham and his household had to live in tents, verse 9, as a stranger in a foreign country. What's more, he didn't yet have any descendants, nor much prospect of getting any, because his wife Sarah was past childbearing age. And although they did eventually live to see the birth of a son, Isaac, they would never see Isaac and his children happily settled in the promised land. So, verse 13, Abraham was still living by faith when he died. He never did receive all that God had promised during his life on earth. From a worldly point of view, He had to face the challenge of insecurities and uncertainties and fears right to the very end. Abraham's journey with God was indeed both long and difficult. And yes, there were a few blips, mega blips even, times when he didn't quite trust the Lord as he could and should have done, times when he and Sarah got it badly wrong, times when they forgot to consult the Lord in prayer, times when they allowed their fears to guide and rule them. Think, for example, of the time when they grew tired of waiting for God and provided a child for themselves by giving their servant Hagar to Abraham. That child was called Ishmael, and he would later cause all sorts of trouble for Abraham's descendants. Even Abraham had to learn to be patient in faith, and sometimes he had to learn it the hard way. Nonetheless, these verses in Hebrews testify to the fact that overall, Abraham did keep going with God. At the end of his life, he was still trusting the Lord. Yes, he still faced all sorts of fears, but the fears were not ruling him. Faith was overcoming them. In his great love, the Lord has promised good to you and to me. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." What do we do at those times when we can't see that kingdom, when we can't feel his goodness or his love? How does any believer keep going with patience and faith in the face of opposition, hardship, disappointment, and delay? Well, the key lies in four words used to describe Abraham in Hebrews 11. Verse 12, Abraham was as good as dead. As good as dead. In other words, he had no resources of his own to produce a son, let alone to settle him in the promised land. And he had to come to the point where he recognized that fact and accepted it and freely chose to put all his trust in the Lord his God. Only then did the Lord intervene to bring life out of one who was as good as dead. Only then did God grant a miracle. For the birth of Isaac was a miracle. If he'd been born 50 or 60 years earlier, there would have been nothing miraculous about him, just as there was nothing miraculous about the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael was simply the result of Abraham trying his very best to avoid recognizing himself as good as dead. He was the result of Abraham desperately trying to use his own feeble resources to fulfill God's promises. Abraham had to learn that that is not the Lord's way. He had to learn that the Lord is God, that he controls us, not the other way round. He had to learn that he, Abraham, could not and must not try to manipulate the Lord into doing what he wanted when he wanted it, not even when the Lord had promised it. He had to learn to depend entirely on the Lord his God. He had to learn that the Lord and only the Lord can and does bring life out of death. He had to learn to wait in faith for the Lord's time and the Lord's way. He had to learn Hebrews 11, verse 1, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Then, and only then, verse 12, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. If we would live with Christ as our Lord during our time on earth, we all have to learn those same lessons. For this is how God works, time and again, in this strange, paradoxical, upside-down, 11th-hour, back-to-front sort of way. By bringing life out of people who are as good as dead. By promise and delay. By forgiving grace and answered prayer. By requiring us to trust him and obey him and wait for him. And yes, by miracle, by bringing life out of death. Those poor old Hebrew Christians, here they were, wondering why God hadn't yet taken away all their problems and difficulties. Wondering why they couldn't see his promises of good fulfilled now. And this writer responds by saying, well, he didn't do that for your great forefather Abraham, did he? And for their sake, he points out one more facet of Abraham's life. Verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. After all, verse 15, if Abraham had been thinking of Haran, the country he had left, he might still have thought of Haran as home, and he might have taken the opportunity to return there. Many times he might have taken that opportunity. He might have given up and gone back. Giving up and going back was precisely what those Hebrew Christians had in mind. Giving up on Christianity, going back to Judaism. But Abraham never did turn back. Even though the waiting might go on for generations, he would not turn back. And neither must they. Neither must we. Instead, like Abraham, we must learn to look ahead in faith, always ready for the Lord to act, always watching, always waiting. For the Lord has prepared for all true believers a city, verse 16, a new and far better home than anything this earth affords. You can read about it more in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Jesus has promised he will return and take us home. He left us the words of Luke 12 to guide and encourage us. It will be good, he said, for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Looking back to earthly securities only promotes dissatisfaction and complaint. Looking forward to our eternal home promotes joy and hope and love and faith. If Christians are to walk with God in contentment, we need to exchange our natural earthbound perspective for an eternal perspective. We need by grace to adopt the attitude described in verses 13 and 16. That is, that of admitting that we are foreigners and strangers on earth, that we do not belong here anymore, that we are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. We need by grace to keep our eyes focused on our glorious future with Jesus Christ in God's eternal city. So ask yourself, where is my true home? And which way am I looking in life? Backwards or forwards? After all, that is what true Christian faith is all about. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not yet see. So let's pray. Our Father, we ask for ourselves grace to watch and wait through all the difficulties of our lives on earth, that we may be ready for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we sing hymn number 75.